Thank you for that verse. Thanks for working on that. Well, this morning we're as I promised last week, we're going to be changing it up. And if you have your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to be in verse 21. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and we're going to be all the way to 26. Let's pray as we go before God, before we get to His Word. Oh God, we come before You, and we ask that You would open our eyes and our ears to Your Word. Give me the words to speak. Use Your broken vessel to pour out Your fragrance of the gospel, oh God. So we pray these things, we lift these up, that we would be doers of Your Word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand with me this morning, Romans chapter 3, please stand with me. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This morning we're going through Romans because we're in October. And most of you know October is Reformation month, and so what better book to pick a passage from than Romans? And so this morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26. And my question this morning for us is, how does the Apostle Paul unpack the righteousness of God? How is he unpacking the righteousness of God? And how does God's righteousness affect me and you? How does it affect the world? Those are questions. How does Paul unpack God's righteousness, and how does God's righteousness affect us? In verses 21, if you're taking notes this morning, I have 3 points. You can notice it in your bulletin. My main idea this morning is God is the just justifier because of Christ. So if you fall asleep and wake up and I ask you what the sermon was about, just say God is the just justifier because of Christ. And I think you'll pass the test. First point is God's righteousness was known of old. My second point in verses 23 to 25, God's righteousness condemns and justifies. And my last point this morning, I'm lost. Here we go. Verse 26, God's righteousness justifies by faith in Christ. So notice this morning in verse 21, what does the apostle mean that righteousness has been manifested apart from the law? What does he mean when he says that? That should be our first question. What is he talking about? His righteousness was manifest apart from the law. Is he attributing righteousness to keeping the law? Is that what he's saying? If you do a good enough good, then you'll be okay? Is that what he's saying? If you keep the law, you'll be fine? Some people, they understand that righteousness is derived from what is good within them. There's people that believe that there's something within them that can cause them to be righteous. And most people who claim to be Christians would say that you would have to do something to maintain that righteousness or that justification. Most Christians in the world actually believe that you have to maintain this righteousness or this just declaration that God has given us. And everyone would say that we are saved by grace. If you go up to somebody and you'd say, I mean, that's a byword, isn't it? Oh, I'm saved by God's grace. Right? Everyone claims that. But then many will argue that one must maintain that justification to continue to be saved. So if you go to many places, you'll hear them, if you only do this and do this and do that to maintain this righteousness or this justification. And this term is called, in theology, it's called intrinsic justification. So this intrinsic is something within. They say that the God's grace was upon you, and now you have this in you, and so you have to maintain it. So something within you, you have to keep it, right? And you have to maintain it by good works. Justification that is maintained by acts of righteousness is the better way to put it. Reading the Bible, doing good works, saying the sinner's prayer, and being baptized. They think that these things are the maintenance of your being saved. There's a lot of people that believe that. This is referred to as the infusion of righteousness. So some believe if you go to church and you partake of the sacraments and you do readings and you do good deeds, then you're infused with more righteousness. And if you don't do it, then that righteousness or justification can be removed from you. Right? That's a lot of places believe that without understanding. They see justification in two categories. The first is by faith as a gift of God. People believe that. Okay, we have the faith, and that's a gift of God. And the second is the kicker, though, one that can add or remove that justification based on their actions. So they'll say you can't lose faith, but you can lose your status as justified, meaning you can go to hell. If you do wrong, if you don't keep up, if you don't keep on your toes and make sure you're crossing your T's and dotting your I's, you can lose that justification. But what does the scripture principally teach about this? In verses 20, we have to look back to this chapter. You know, you always hear, what's the context of what the Apostle Paul is teaching in verses 21 and 20? Well, look at 19 and 20. Look at what he says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So if you're under the law, you're accountable to the law. Right? The law brings death. So if you can think you can keep the law by doing something good, there's a reminder. Watch out. Look what he says. He continues. They're going to be held accountable to God. He says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So, what does the law do? What does the law of God do to us? It makes us aware of sin. It condemns us, he says. You want to be judged by the law before a holy and righteous God? Paul, he shows us that we lack what it takes to fulfill just a fraction of the revealed righteousness of God. So God's righteousness has been revealed through the law. But guess what? If you read the Bible, what do you see? You see a bunch of messed up people. And they're looking for something better. The Apostle Paul, he wants you to know that you do not have what it takes to fulfill God's righteous requirements. He's setting you up for failure. That's what he's doing here. In the Old Testament, the law, what did it do? It pointed forward to another. That's what Paul is saying. The law showed you could not do it, and it's pointing you to another. And this is why the everyday person in Jesus' day, this is why they were familiar with the concept of a Messiah who would do what? Save them from their captors, from the curse. They were looking for someone to free them. And John the Baptizer says there, he says, to free them, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. They were looking for another. There was always an idea in the Old Testament that there was one who would remove or reverse the curse of the sin of Adam. There was always that. They constantly look forward to another in the Old Testament. So what does the Apostle Paul say the prophets bore witness to here in God's Word? Look at verse 21 and 22. What does he say at the end of here, at the end of the section? Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. Right, notice 21. Notice he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What is the it here? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So you're telling me that the law pointed forward to Christ. Jesus, right? Little April says all the time. I love that. Many of us should say, how did they know about this Jesus figure? How in the world did they know about someone coming forward, this Christ figure? Well, John 5:46 says, Jesus says that Moses pointed to him. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, Paul says, all the Old Testament promises find their fulfillment in who? In Jesus. Galatians 3:8, Paul says the gospel was preached in Adam's day. That's in the book of Genesis. Is that mind-blowing to you? The Old Testament saints weren't saved by keeping the law, Paul is pointing out, but by faith in the one to come. They looked for another. In the 15th and 16th centuries, the reformers broke with the Roman Catholic Church because of the doctrine of justification. I was reading this good book that I received from a friend of mine. John Calvin says, I've read it through his institutes, but you can see it in here as well, that justification was what? The hinge. The Reformation swung. Justification is a one-time act of God's grace. We don't maintain our justification by good works. We don't keep ourselves saved. Galatians 2:20 and 21 sums it up. What does he say? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Notice what he continues to say. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, notice, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And we can all say amen to that. If you are looking for religion to save you this morning, Are your good works to maintain your righteousness or this righteousness of God? You are looking in the wrong direction. This brings us to our second point. Not only we see that God's righteousness was known from of old, right? Pointing to Christ, but we also see this, that God's righteousness condemns and justifies. When you think of righteousness, you usually don't think of bad, right? You're always like, oh man, Christ's righteousness, yay, right? But it also, there's another point. If you are under Adam, under sin, the righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God, condemns. Notice in verse 23 through 25, what he says, the Apostle Paul is saying in this section that he's already told you in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans. If you know 1 and 2 of Romans, if you've ever read it, that's bad news. Bad news bears, he's summarizing it. There is no distinction between peoples, he's saying. It doesn't matter if you're a religious person, non-religious person. You could be the most religious person in the city, and you can go straight to the pit of hell. That's what he's saying. You don't receive the righteousness of God apart from faith. You have to look to Christ. Everyone starts at the same position in God's eyes. Right? You are born into this world under Adam. We're all under sin. So it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how good you've done or bad you've done. Right? You're on the same pedestal. And he's saying this to the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, oh, look at us. We're religious. Salvation came through us. Right? And the Gentiles, well, we're superior because we beat you. We conquered you people. And they were standing up and they're like, well, we beat you, okay? We're good. And Paul is looking at them in, as a congregation, these Romans, and he's saying, no, you are all under sin if you don't look to Christ. It doesn't matter where you come from. If you brag in your own self and you brag on your own morals, whatever side you are going to die and go to hell. Look to Christ. There is no forgiveness for those who trust in anything else apart from the work of Christ. If you look anywhere else for salvation, apart from the life, death, resurrection of Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope. Verse 24, how is one justified if it's not up to us? You just ruined everything, Jonah. You just ruined everything. I was doing good. I was on. Man, I felt really good about myself. I did a bunch of good works the other day. Okay? We know how we are condemned, right? If you're born in this world, you're already condemned. You're already headed down a bad path. You're under Adam, right? The left is Adam, right is Christ. Make sure I keep that straight. You're under Adam. Okay? We're all condemned. If you cannot do anything to be justified on your own terms or by the works of the law, what's left? We are justified by His grace as a gift. That's what's left. And what does this mean? Through the work of Christ. What He's fulfilled, what He has done, perfectly keeping the laws of God. And this is what the book of Acts has been telling us all along. You remember that? Why are they doing the means of grace? Why are they worshiping? Why are they telling people of Christ, about Christ? Why is Christ such a big deal for these guys? Why are they worshiping Christ? Why are they taking communion and talking about Christ to remember His work? What is up with this dude? Apart from Him, you're doomed. Apart from believing in Him and trusting Him, you're doomed. Christ's work, His active and His passive obedience that we talk about, His active obedience of fulfilling the law, living a perfect life, He kept His commands, His passive obedience of what? Dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, That's his work. Jesus fulfilled God's law by perfect obedience and his passive obedience and his active. If you believe in this, guess what? You have life. If you are hearing this and find yourself thinking, I want salvation, the Holy Spirit has opened your heart to desire it. Trust in God's promises. Trusting in God's promises brings you into new life. It places you under Christ. So what does it look like? If you're pursuing holiness and you hate your sin, you've been given a new nature. Right? If you find yourself, man, I want Christ and I desire him, I love him, I believe in him, man, that is a work of God in regenerating your heart, giving you a new heart. And then what happens after that? You have a new nature. The law of God is no longer a burden to you. You've been justified when you believe and repent of your sins. Justification comes after conversion, adoption, and then your life is being sanctified through the work and the power, the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've been justified, then you will be changed by the Word and the Spirit. You hear that all throughout Acts, right? We just got out of chapter 13. Who is the one that helped Paul do all and the church grow? It was the Word and the Spirit working in their lives. Now here is a combination of the reading of Paul and James. A lot of people have a problem with Paul and James. And you are not saved by your works, Paul says. He's giving you the what? The vertical. Okay? But your works reveal to your brothers who you serve. The book of James. Is that easy enough? So if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be justified, and your life is like nothing different, then that's something wrong. Something's wrong. You have no part in your justification. This is nothing you do. If the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to respond to the gospel, if that happens, and you have faith and repent of your sins, guess what? You have life. A Christian will preserve in their faith. They will believe continually all through their life. This is the perseverance of the saints. You will believe all of your life, but you're not alone in that. That perseverance is not from within. It's not intrinsic. Guess what? It's the preservation of the Holy Spirit empowering you to live it out. Right? He is going to preserve you to the end. The Holy Spirit preserves you to the end of your life. And verse 25, if you believe in Christ, his blood was the propitiation. In other words, his sacrifice was the penalty for your sin. We just finished talking about that this morning. You heard the gospel. We could have stopped there. Your sin was what? Nailed to the tree with Christ. And the wrath of God was removed from you and placed on Christ. Now, here are two terms that hopefully I'll impress you this morning. Everyone's head goes up. Expiation, you've heard that term. And propitiation, Tom, you talk about that all the time. He's primed me to talk about this. I've learned from the best. What's expiation? Expiation is the removal of something from you. It removes something from you, and propitiation is something done on your behalf. Expiation is Jesus taking from us God's wrath upon himself because of our sin. He's taken our sin from us. And secondly, propitiation is God's status toward us. Being changed from foe to friend. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school about his countenance toward you, his face shining toward you. It talks about this light on your face to make you shine. Only God can do that. And he has sent his Son to change that direction of a foe toward you. God's wrath is toward you, and he has taken that away through Christ's work, and he has looked down upon you with a smile now, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. The last part of verse 25 tells us this very story. Because of Christ's future work, he was looking at the Old Testament to the New. Because of his work, the Old Testament saints, God passed over sins for the sake of Christ's redemption. That was a time of ignorance. They didn't have the full revelation of Christ yet, but they looked forward to it. And now guess what we're doing? We're looking backwards. They look forward to Christ and his work. We look backwards to his work, right? They're saved by faith. Same way. He didn't damn humanity to die in the Old Testament because Christ hasn't physically died yet. He knew there was a plan, but he had grace on them. How? By the work of the Son on the cross. There's a saying been circulating for over 30 years. It's probably been over 30 years. Have you ever heard it? God hates the sin but loves the sinner. You've probably heard that in every church service you've ever been. I want to tell you that's nonsense. That is nonsense. That is garbage. I want to tell you this morning that God hates sin and he hates the sinner. That is biblical. And that's also scary and not popular in today's world. We're just like, we're all friends of God, right? No. That's a newsflash. If you do not trust in Christ and you love your sin, God's wrath is over you. And if that is not the case, then Christ's sacrifice is weakened. He can't be a just God and love sin. How is he able to judge Hitler for his sins if he loved Hitler but hated his sin? Right? God is just and he cannot let sin go unpunished. That's why we look forward to Christ's coming. Why? Because he will bring justice. His righteousness will be revealed, and he will condemn the sinner, and he will what? Welcome those that look to him in faith because of the work of his Son. That is why he sent Jesus to take our place. There's no middle ground, people. There's no middle ground in this game. This is not politics. You can't pick a side and hope for the best. It's you're either Christ, you're either on the side of, this is Christ. You're either on the side of Christ, you're the under Christ's rule, or you're under Adam, you're under sin, you're under wrath. Well, how can you come under grace? How does that happen? This can only happen if the Spirit of God convicts you of your sins. And how does he do that? He opens your eyes. He opens your eyes to your own depravity. So when you look to the law, And you look to the law and you're like, man, wow, I am terrible. That is the work of the Spirit in your life. Because you know what a lot of people think when they look to the law? It's good. I got this. I'm fine. I'm okay. If you don't believe you have a problem with God, you won't turn to Christ. Last point. God's righteousness justifies by faith in Christ. They told me I had an extra 30 minutes because we're eating. Is that okay? No, I'm just kidding. I saw a bunch of people yawning, so I'm just making sure that I've got your attention. Here's some good news. This is good news. You ready for it? If you are convicted of your sin this morning, if you're like, man, oh man, that's heavy. You just messed up my whole theology by telling me I was wrong about God loves hates the sin but loves the sinner. I'm not just talking about you guys here today. I mean, you all good, right? I'm talking about the camera, right? Maybe the camera, those that are watching this week. If you feel convicted this morning, that means you're alive. If you're convicted, if you got a heavy chest, you know, I used to sit in the back of those rows right there, and I'm not looking at you, Tom. I'm not looking at anybody back there. But I used to sit back there, and I love the back row Baptists. I know you're not Baptist, but I love the back row Baptists. You know why I love the back row Baptists? Because I was one. And I love sitting back there. And I think they're some of the best people that sit in the back of the church. Not just because I sat back there, but you can watch other people and see your reactions, right? And see if people have fallen asleep. But here's the other thing. I was sitting in the back one day, and I heard the gospel. And I said, this hurts. This hurts me. And I wanted to reject it. I wanted to reject it. God was calling me. God was working in my heart. He was giving. I felt like I had an iron on my chest, like a big, heavy, you know, somebody was pushing on my chest. If you are convicted of your sin this morning, that means you are alive. The Spirit is not done with you. If you are mad at me this morning because I messed up your theology and you are sitting there justifying your sin, if you're saying, no, I'm okay, I don't sin much, Jonah, I'm all right, I don't need this, I'm good, trust me, I'm good. You are dead. That's it. Only the Spirit of God can change your heart. Doesn't matter how loud I get. Doesn't matter how low I get. Doesn't matter about my voice inflection. Right? Doesn't matter how good I am preaching. What matters is, if the Spirit is working in your heart, He is the only one that can change your heart and draw you to the truth and change your life. And it doesn't matter how much works you do. But it matters, the Spirit working in your heart, convicting of us of sin. But, getting closer, if you feel conviction this morning, repent. Repent of your sins and look to the man on the tree. He is the justifier. Give up trying to impress others to win salvation. Stop placing your hope in a date when you said a sinner's prayer. Stop putting your hope, believing that just because you were born in a church or have been attending for many years, it makes you safe. Stop believing that. That does not save you. Many will say, Lord, Lord. And He will say, I never knew you. If your salvation is based on what you do, that's going to be the reply. Jesus, what is He talking about? If you have been justified by the gift of faith in Christ, you will desire to live out the law of God. The law of God will not be a burden to you, but it will be a delight. The law of righteousness will be your guide as you live under a new kingdom. You live under a kingdom with no other gods before you. He is your God. He is the living God. If you worship Christ as your only hope for salvation, you will pursue a life of holiness. Not for your salvation, but because you follow not the God of this world, but the God who is a holy God. And he calls you to be holy. He calls you to look like his son. The second table of the law does not make you a Christian. It shows us that we fall short of his glory, even if you're a Christian and you say, man, oh man, I'm weak. Repent and believe. It's no different. You don't graduate. You don't graduate from believing and repenting of your sins. You don't graduate from the basics of becoming a Christian. If you are a Christian, you will repent and believe every day of your life. Every day. The second table of the law, what does it do? Paul says it points us to Christ's perfect work. It shows us that we are unable, we lack, but he has gained it all. This morning, if you place your faith in the justifier, you will be saved. You have been justified not based on your own merit, but on the merit of another, Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Christ's life lived out and poured out for many culminates in John Owen's words when he says, so if Christ by his death obtained what he did intend, he hath purchased for us not only possibility of salvation, but holiness, righteousness, reconciliation with God, justification, freedom from the guilt and condemnation of sin, everlasting redemption, eternal life, and glory in heaven. So if Christ has done the work, he has gained all the benefits for us. I have a bunch of other quotes right here I wanted to read, but I'm running out of time. So what should be your response today? How do you respond to that? I'm not going to be a Baptist this morning. I'm not going to give you 5 points. Don't worry, Carl. I'll see it on your face. If you haven't bowed the knee to Christ, and I love Baptists. I have a bunch of friends. Just so for those that are looking at me side-eyed, I'm not putting down Baptists, okay? If you haven't bowed the knee to Christ this morning, if you haven't bowed the knee, do that today. You don't have to have a dramatic show and have a bunch of tears and run over the pews and you know, sell your car to the poor and go to Africa and, you know, dig ditches. You don't have to do that. That's not what he's calling you. The wrath of God is over you because you owe a debt that you cannot pay. Christ paid that debt for you. He bids you come, eat, and drink without money. He calls you to the table. If you have already bowed the knee to Christ, guess what you could do today? Here's your points. Praise him. Give him glory. Do it not just on Sunday. I don't know if it was Owens or Calvin. I think it was Calvin. Calvin given a benediction in Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic, I think I'm saying that right, Aaron's, the priestly benediction, God bless you and keep you. That's meant for you throughout the week. And Calvin, who would dismiss his people with the benediction, he dismissed you to live out the benediction throughout your week. If you're a Christian, rejoice. Rejoice in our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Rejoice in his righteousness. Rejoice at what his righteousness will do. Praise him for the great work that he has done on the cross for you. God poured his wrath out for you. That was for you. He poured it out on Christ, on himself. He has given you a second chance. Christian, rejoice and be glad. God is the just justifier because of Christ. They knew it of old. They waited for it patiently. God's righteousness condemns and justifies. God's righteousness justifies by faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you this morning and we lift up your name. We worship you. We give you praise, oh God, for you are great and mighty to be praised. May you help us as we come to the table this morning. Those that have faith in you, may we, our faith be strengthened by your word this morning and by your visible word displayed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.